please. I think you can see the screen a little bit better if we could have the lights turned down or off. That's fine. Hopefully you'll be able to see what's on the screen, brethren. It's not a very big screen, but we've provided this for you for those who can't hear me very well, or whatever the case may be. You'll see what I'm going to be saying on the screen here. So it'll be for your consideration. But first, before we begin, it's been a blessing to be here in the East. We've had a wonderful time with the brethren at the Dawn, and we've also appreciated being with our family, Brother Ray and Sister Carmela, Luke, and then Sandy and Dan. And we also want to bring you the love from your Grand Rapids brethren. They've given you the scripture, along with "May God's love be with all of you." In Psalm 63:3, "For thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." And I think it's very appropriate that we bring this to you, dear brethren, because we all love you very dearly, and they wanted that expressed to you. I don't think that a convention would be appropriate without mentioning things that are related to our Lord. And I'd like to spend this time here that the Jersey City Ecclesia has given to me for this period of expressing thoughts about our Lord and what he said concerning subject matters that maybe we deal with in our own lives today. So I have titled this Choices. The choices we've all made in our life. I'd like to express it in four specific ways. Acts 15:1-7, we're going to look at the doctrinal choices that maybe we've made. John 13:4-9, going to look at the point of humility in regards to this. In Luke 10:30-37, the involvement it takes to be a part of these choices. And also Luke 14:1-24, the procedure in our particular lives, in our walk with the Lord. I think these things are all very important to us, and by no means am I dogmatic on any point, brother. I give you my thoughts and my reasoning. When we take a look at life, life can have a lot of arguing, can it? Can cause problems, can cause difficulties. But you know, when Paul was in Philippi, he talked to the brethren, he said, "Do all things without murmurings and disputing." But all down through the age, that doesn't seem to have been the response. Why? He asked the question, why would he make a statement like that? Well, the next verse says, "That ye may be blameless and harmless." And I think that's very important when we stand before the Lord each day of our lives, especially as the brother had mentioned this morning, "My earliest thought I desire shall be." Much disputing. You ever been involved with disputes? Well, we're going to look at some scriptural points here that deal with this, and consider some thoughts from Brother Russell, and specifically our Lord. How long has it been around, disputing, especially doctrinally? Acts 15:7. I'm going to work backwards a little bit. We're going to start with Acts 15:7, the King James Revised Standard Version, and it reads, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Sounds a little arrogant, doesn't it? What is it? Number one, Our point, doctrinal disputing, Acts 15, 1 through 7. The first verse of 15. And certain men, I like the context of how it's brought out. It says, and certain men, it doesn't label who you are, but it says, and certain men, Hebrews, came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, this is what they said. Except ye be circumcised after the custom of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Can't have fellowship with us. Acts 15:5. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, saying, it is needful to circumcise them and to charge them to keep the law of Moses. It's very important. You've got to believe this, and you've got to live it. Acts 15:6. And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Because it came out very proudly. The question was, Brother Russell makes the statement, and I like it, was a vital one, he said. The error struck right at the foundation doctrine. Ever heard that? The efficacy of the precious blood of Christ for salvation to all them that believe, whether Jews or Gentiles. Does that sound like Brother Russell? Let's continue. Let's see what John, Mark, Barnabas, and Paul had to say. This church at Antioch regarded this as contrary to the teachings of Barnabas and Paul and as an infringement upon their Christian liberty. That's how Antioch looked back there, some of the ruins. But the church at Antioch had become the center of Christianity amongst the Gentiles and the Jews born in Gentile lands. In its Gentile surroundings, no less than its membership, tended to cultivate in it a broad spirit of Christian liberty on this point. Some of its membership, under the influence of brethren, because this is what the context states, doesn't state who they are, who had come from Jerusalem, feared that it had gone too far in the matter of Christian liberty. They held that Gentiles, upon accepting Christ through faith, should likewise accept Judaism and the Mosaic Law and come fully under the conditions of these, including circumcisions, as though they were born Jews. Put into yourself. Interesting. What did that cause? What do you think? Schism. Schism in religion is a division or a split, usually between brethren belonging to an organization or a movement. Most frequently applied to a break of communion between two sections of Christianity that were previously a single body. In other words, they all agreed at one time, but now they don't. Certain brethren who had recently arrived from Jerusalem, back to the context, accentuated these fears. And as a result, there was quite a dissension in the Antioch church, amounting, as the Greek word shows, almost to a schism or a split. How would you solve this problem if you lived then? How do you solve it today? This is modern day Antioch. Acts 15:2-4. Antioch sent their two leading representatives, Paul and Barnabas, to present before the Jerusalem Council the views which seemed to the majority of the church to be the correct ones, that thus the entire subject might be fully, fairly, thoroughly investigated, and the mind of the Lord determined as accurately as possible. They're going to do their best to try and get the accuracy of this point. The results. But it also has some good points on the results in these reprints. We'll quote. This is a beautiful spirit. The right spirit far more commendable in God's sight and in the judgment of sound-minded men than any immoderate course they could have taken. Immoderate maybe being walking out, not having anything to do with it, because I don't agree with it. People who take the immoderate course are generally those who do not have sufficient faith in the Lord as the real head of the church. Oh, that's pretty powerful for Brother Russell. And in his overruling providence in the affairs of those who are seeking to know and to do his will, they are generally those who feel too much self-assurance. Even the meek Moses, when he erred in smiting the rock in the wilderness the second time, saying, "Ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Brother Russell made these statements. The truth has nothing to lose by fairness, openness, and the reasonable moderation and the turning on of all light obtainable. It would be strange indeed if meeting together and hearing all that could be said on both sides of the question, they could not arrive at a unanimous decision respecting the Lord's will. That would assure the church in general and make the peace, I think. Brother Russell's concluding thought. We commend this noble principle, which is as applicable now as it was then. Today, however, we cannot refer questions to the living apostles. We must refer them to the recorded teachings of our Lord and the apostles. Seeking assistance in this amongst the brethren, who appear to have the best knowledge of God's word and the greatest insight into the divine plan? Who appear to have that? And you come up with some resolution. Let us accord others differing from us the same reasonable liberty that we would like to have them accord to us. You know what? Life is full of choices. You have a choice. We all have a choice. So many roads to choose from, brethren. So many. We've all chosen some kind of road. Some roads can be like this one. Some could be rough. Some could be endless. Some could be strange. Some could even be a little bit foggy. They might look like that in your life. Endless. You know what it is? It's being or seeming to be without an end or limit. Boundless. How about this one? Looks strange. It's like you're going to take off into something you don't even know. Differing from the normal. How about this one? It's a little bit foggy up ahead. Should I keep going? Confusing or hard to understand. How about this one? We've all experienced that, haven't we? Rough teaches lessons. Choices in roads are many, and I think they all teach us lessons. I'd like to think that the choices we've all made in life are all good ones, but that's unrealistic. Psalms 25:12 says, "Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him." There's no disputing in that. Mine may be a lot different than yours. If you're privileged enough to find the narrow way, Matthew 7:14 says, "For narrow is the gate, and the straitened the way, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it." But I'd like to say, make a statement in regards to that, and in acceptance of that, try not to hurt anyone along the way. I've got a quote here, a saying from, and I'd like to stress it for a moment here, it's from Tony the Coach. Some of you may have remembered Brother Tony Malinowski. Well, he gave a testimony one time. He stood up in a class, and he talked about four brethren he grew up with. Doctrinally, they appreciate each other and loved each other, but all of a sudden, something happened through the years, doctrinally. They got to separate. They got mad at each other, even. Well, One of them died, and Tony went to the funeral. That's our class, went to the funeral, and this was his testimony about it. And he said, I walked up to the casket, and I saw my friend laying there in the casket, my brother in Christ, and there were the other brethren that we're all familiar with, that we all grew up with, standing there. And one of them said in a voice, what were we arguing about anyway? Someone once said, yesterday is gone beyond recalling. For us, tomorrow may not be. The wise will bravely make each fleeting moment of their today an opportunity. You know why? Because once it's gone, it's gone. Choice number two, humility. Here's something our Lord tries to teach us every day. Tried to, and a very good representation of that was our brother Peter. John 13:4 rises here. He's rising from suffering. He layeth aside his garments, that's our Lord, and he took a towel and he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, wash all his brethren's feet, and to wipe them with his towel. John 13:6, so he cometh to Simon Peter now, and he said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Are you going to do that to me? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do now, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt understand it hereafter. Well, maybe not been good enough for Peter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. You know how Peter answered him? I don't think he understood it when he make a statement like this. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, wash all of me. Peter needed to learn humility and understand it. I needed to learn humility and understand it. I still do. Today, it seems the choices people have made has resulted in a lot of confusion, incompatibility, name-calling, rebuttals, and eventually separation. We're often asked the question in the day we're living, 2 Peter 3:11, seeing that these things, all that's going on around us, will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holy living and godliness. Choices. You can make a choice like this. You can do character assassination. You can say, you shouldn't go to that convention. You were talking to those brethren? Well, I don't really know if I should serve that class. Because. Character assassination. Oh. Acts 7:58. And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of the young man Saul. How would you like to live with that the rest of your life? He had to. Choice number three. Procedure. The occasion. Jesus was invited to a dinner by an important leader of the Pharisees. Wow. Perhaps he was a member of the great Sanhedrin. They must have known lots of important stuff. This was a Sabbath day. Very important day. Very important to those brethren. Well, Jesus thought that this was a good place to teach some lessons for the choices they were making. Luke 14:2-6. Number one. One Sabbath. When Jesus went to eat in the house of the prominent Pharisees, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering. Okay, here it says dropsy, but it could have been anything. Jesus, taking hold of the man, he healed him. Wow. But Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, because they were experts, they knew the answer. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Verse 4 states their response. They didn't know. They said nothing. But Jesus healed them, took care of them. Verse 5, then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into the well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? Will you not go and serve your brethren? Will you not go and help those who can't be here on this day? Or would you like to be at the Jersey City Convention? Because one sister or brother needs your help and assistance. Oh, what would happen if that happens? Maybe some fingers might point. I don't know. Well, verse 6 says, you know what they said to him? Nothing. They didn't know how to answer. Next, Jesus gave a parable, perhaps thinking of Proverbs 25, 6 through 7, which we'll look at if we have time. He, as he observed the other invited guests jostling with one another to get to the places of the greatest honor. Those that know and understand, oh, they've got to get to the greatest position. Luke 14, 7 through 11 brings this up. Jesus warned them of the possible embarrassment that could be theirs if the host asked them to give up their seat, to give up their place, to persons considered to be maybe more worthy. But more important than that was the spiritual truth that true exaltation comes to one who is truly humble. These religious men were proud, what they knew and understood, and God has said to resist that characteristic. James 4, 6. The truly humble person sees himself as God sees him, and that eliminates pride and arrogance from his or her life. Luke, the first chapter. Proverbs 25, 6 and 7, like we said, Jesus may have been quoting from here. But put not thyself forward in the presence of thy king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better is it that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Luke 1, 51. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. 52. He hath put down princes from their thrones and hath exalted them of low degree. Let's break here for a moment on this point, and we'll come back to it in Luke 14. Involvement. This is a good example Jesus uses. Number 4. A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, leaving him half dead. Well, a certain priest, one of the highest representatives of the law, Brother Russell said. A Levite also passed by on the other side. Instructors of the people, most of the doctors of the law were Levites, Brother Russell said. Luke 10:33, and then a Samaritan saw him. He was moved with compassion. Jesus didn't like these people. They were called dogs. Sacrificing his own time and his efforts, he stopped. Now, he bound his wounds, brought him to the inn. Tomorrow he took 2 shillings, that's 2 days' work. He gave to the host, and if thou spendest more, when I come back again, I'll repay you. Now, this wasn't his brother-in-law. This wasn't his sister's brother. This wasn't somebody he knew. This was a stranger. He gave him 2 days' wages. Which of these three proved neighbor unto him, our Lord asked? Which one of these helped? He said, he that showed mercy on him. That's a good choice. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Big steps. You ever had them in your life? You ever taken real big steps? Big achievements? Accomplished a great deal? Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So when you look at big steps, you know, they can be different. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willingly to communicate, willingly to help, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life, which is life indeed. That's what life is. It looks like this. That's a big step for somebody. That's also a big step. You ever taught your son or your daughter how to ride a bike? You ever see the look on their face? Wow. Big achievements for them. What about that one? Doesn't take much. Sometimes, you know, instead of reading somebody or talking to somebody on hours on end, most of the time, something simple would help, like a hug. Doesn't take things big. This is how the helpless look. Never seen them? Well, it's easy to close our eyes to them. But this is what they ask for in their heart. Look around, you see any of them? What do you think about them? What did our Lord just say about them? The apostle said, you know, those that are poor, those that are needy, you're always going to have them with you. Your focus should be number one, but, you know, these things still exist. Jesus continued by directing his next words to the host of the dinner, Luke 14, 12 through 14. He stated, one needs to go beyond mutual hospitality. Be generous toward those who cannot repay, is what Jesus said. We are to see our liberties and to use them according to our judgment of the Lord's will, not on what somebody else thinks. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, trying to teach young Timothy. It's important. One final lesson from that eventful dinner was recorded by Luke 14, 15 through 24. One of the guests uttered a pious beatitude concerning the joy of being in God's kingdom. Whoa, obviously including himself in that number. I pretty much think I will be the high caller, the way I live. Jesus then seized that opportunity to forcefully declare that not all who are invited to the feast of God's kingdom would enter in and partake. It was common when giving a formal dinner to issue two invitations, one inviting the guests, and second, announcing that the feast was made ready. Which one have we heard? In the parable, many were invited, brethren. But when informed that the feast was ready, guess what happened? They all gave some lame excuse for not attending. I've got to do something else. Scoffers, they're called. They're indifferent. They're not following maybe what the Lord intended for your life. Doesn't necessarily have to mean those who are of the world or of the dissuasion other than what you think. Maybe it's what you think. Always looking for an excuse. I've got to do this first. Matthew 24:12 says that because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of many is going to wax cold. That's pretty tough. Matthew 22:5, they made light of it. They made light of this invitation, this opportunity, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. The point is, so for one who excuses himself, the effect the word has is determined by the character of the hearer. This can lead to bad things. It can lead to judging, to start pointing fingers, to say that brother or sister is not in the truth anymore. Judging one another. We all have answers to that. Well, Jesus had some good answers. I'd like to refer to three that he had, examples of why not to judge. Number one, John 21:15. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, Brethren, talking to you. Do you love me? Do you love me more than all of these that you have around? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you, because that's what you've said. He said, and then feed my lamb. Number two, the 16th verse. He said to him again the second time. Why would he say it the second? Can I ask that question? Simon, son of John, brethren, lovest thou me? He says unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Said unto him then, tend my sheep. Did he put a definition on that? Feeding the sheep, tending the sheep? Did he tell you how to do it? Which way to do it? In the 17th verse, he said unto him the third time. Now it's going to be getting a little tough here. Simon, brethren, do you really love me? Peter was grieved. Are you? Because he said unto you the third time, do you love me? Why do you think he's asking the third time? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. So he said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And do you know how much judging you would do then? There'd be no time to judge anyone else. If you keep totally involved in caring for your brother. That's what our Lord did. In closing, Luke 14:25-35. At this late date in Jesus' ministry, he was still attracting large crowds. Well, large numbers never seemed to impress our Lord, as he was looking for those few people of quality, those few people of commitment, to come and follow him. Three times Jesus mentioned the thought of being a disciple. You know what he said to you and I? Three times he said it. Luke 14:26. If any man cometh unto me and hateth, he's going to love less. You're not going to hate anybody. Not his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and his own life also. He said, you cannot be my disciple. 2. Luke 14:27. Whosoever doth not bear his own cross, you don't need to bear mine, brother. You need to help me to deal with mine. And come after me, your own cross, you cannot be my disciple. 3. 14:33. So therefore, so whoever he be of you that renounce not all that he has, I don't care what you have, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. I didn't take hard looks at that in my life as I've walked this narrow way. Disputings. Jesus concluded this discussion on discipleship by noting the consequences of our choices. Luke 14:34, he says, salt therefore is good, but if even the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? And it's not just doctrinal. It has a lot to do with your character. Luke 14:35, it is fit neither for the land nor for the dunghill. Men cast it out. And then he said, if you have some ears, use them. All the time. What do we do all the time? What is in our life that we should be doing all the time? Disputing?
Yeah.
Okay. Choices? You can make all kinds of choices. And you know, you've lived it your whole life. If we have the master spirit, we shall be guided to desirous of doing good unto all men as we have opportunity. Paul said that because he learned it. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Love what you love all the time. Helping each other along the way, I think it's a good choice. That's what our Lord taught.